Welcome to the Cruciform Life Church podcast, featuring the weekly sermons from our Sunday gathering. Please visit us online at www.cruciformlifechurch.org for more information.
We simply entitle our message this morning, The Noble Desire of Aspiring for Eldership. It's a noble desire when we have the right reason. I remember when I was still in Cebu and was a part of our former church that everyone is looking up to the office of the elders. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing. But I can still sense up until today that there were a lot who desired it, to be part of it, and yet for wrong reasons. Wrong reasons. In hindsight, I cannot say that the desire is born out of the right understanding of why many of us, me included at the time, sought to be part of the eldership. I was talking to one and he was talking about power and prestige. Our conversation revolved around talking about how powerful would it be to make decisions for the church. Or how good would it be to be looked up to? Or maybe some of us did not say that in words, but there's a desire lurking in our hearts to be part of the eldership for wrong reasons. How would we know if our desire to be an elder is noble? If we say that desiring to be elders in the church or leaders in the church is noble, how can we say that our particular desire is actually noble? When can we say that our aspirations to become an elder is a good thing? That's where we will be today. That's what we will be talking today. Now, for the women in the church, we were talking about the role of the women last week. And you might tune out today and say, that's not for me, it's for the men in the church. No, this is for all of us. The women should know what are the qualifications that we are looking for men. What are the motivations that can tell us that these are the men who should lead the church. So it is not just important to the men in the church, I believe it is equally important for the women in the church. Now, Paul's desire from chapter 2 to chapter 3 is not simply evangelism. So this is part of Paul's exhortation, Paul's admonition for evangelism, chapter 2 to chapter 3. But we understand that Paul did not simply desire the church to evangelize, but that he desired the church to effectively evangelize. Effectively evangelize. And by the way, we will have our evangelism this Saturday. And we are inviting all of us in the church to join our evangelism. It is as simple as bringing yourself here. And I trust that we know the gospel. And we want to approach people so that the people would know our presence in Pateras. And we pray that we will be given the opportunity to tell them of the love of God in Christ Jesus. That would be this Saturday. Now, effective evangelism involves harmony in the church. I always go back to Tim Chester when he said that there are three chords bound together when we talk about effective evangelism. One, of course, is our testimony. Second is our words. But then thirdly, it is the testimony of the community. It is the testimony of the church. Now, we find Paul saying in verses 1 to 7 of chapter 2 that he made mention of praying for all people. Praying for all people to hear the gospel, because there is no other gospel apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can stand between a holy God and a sinful human being. And it makes it important, non-negotiable, supposedly, that everyone should hear the gospel. We also find Paul in verse 8 saying that the church should be led by godly men in spiritual things. And then last week, we discussed on women should embrace their roles in the gathered community. And the role of the women in the gathered community is that of submitting, and that is not a weak thing. It is not a weak thing. When you are able to support somebody, you are coming from a position of strength. And we are trying to support those who are leading us, because without our support, those who are leading us cannot do their job. And here in chapter 3, we find that if the community of faith should be a good testimony to the gospel, it should be led by qualified men. It should be led by qualified men. The qualifications of the elders are listed in verses 2 to 7, and then the qualifications for deacons in verses 8 to 13. We will go through rigorously into this qualifications in the next weeks to come. But before jumping into these qualifications, Paul made sure that we understand one thing. Paul made sure that we understand one thing, that is, aspiring to be an elder is a noble desire. Aspiring to be an elder is something that we should rejoice. We should celebrate that there are men in the church who want to be an elder. And this noble desire has something to do with the guarding of the gospel, as it is the church that housed the gospel. Or in Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, we are the jars of clay. But in that jars of clay, we have the treasure, and the treasure is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We keep the gospel, we hold the gospel, and we protect the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here's my big idea this morning, where I will revolve around. Aspiring to be an elder is a noble desire because it shows one's understanding of how precious the gospel is, so that he is willing to give his life to guard it and its testimony in the lives of God's people. Now, I understand that not all who desire for eldership have the right reason. Not all. But there are those who desire it, not for selfish reasons, but because of the gospel itself. Because of the gospel itself. He understands that the gospel is too precious, and that's central to all the responsibilities of an elder, of an overseer, of a pastor, is to make sure that the gospel and its testimony are kept. That the gospel itself and the testimony of the gospel in the gathered community are kept. Because of what is at stake, the one who aspires to be an elder does not do so because of any selfish motives, but because of the gospel itself. This is what I want to argue today. If anyone comes and say, I am aspiring to be an elder, the first thing I want to see is that, why would you do that? Why would you want it? Is it the gospel that fuels you? Is it the gospel that pushes you? Is it the gospel that influences you to want to lay down your life to serve the people of God and the gospel of Christ? Let's start with this first one. Anyone who aspires the office of an overseer, he should understand how precious the gospel is. He should understand how precious the gospel is. Do you understand how precious the gospel is? Anyone who does not understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the treasure should not be allowed into the office of a pastor. Should not be allowed to be in the office of an elder. Paul said in verse 1 again, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, I want to say that what makes the aspiration to be an elder in the church a noble one is the nature of the work of an elder. The nature of the work of an elder. It has nothing to do with position, but with the work of an elder, which has at its core the gospel. Therefore, an aspiration to be an elder should be born out of one's understanding of the gospel, to be more specific, how precious the gospel is, and that he understands that the work of the leaders in the church is first and foremost to protect the gospel with his life. Notice that Paul, by saying, the saying is trustworthy, is assuming that Timothy understands that that is how the church is see anyone aspires to be an overseer. Every time Paul used this expression, we already know when he said the straying is trustworthy, he's not just saying this is important, he's saying this is accepted within the body of Christ. Not only in the church of Ephesus, but in the church of Laodicea and the church of Colossae. Everyone understands that for somebody to aspire to the leadership in the church, it is a noble desire. It should be our frame of mind, or the way we should take anyone who aspires for eldership. We should not take negatively someone in the church who says, I want to grow and I want to be part of the eldership. Let's not take that one negatively right away, but rather positively. Diba? Dapat po tayong magsaya. Especially dito sa Pilipinas, dapat tayong magsaya kung merong mga tao, may mga men in the church who's saying, I want to be a part of the eldership and I'm putting in the right work. Because in the Philippines, the men are very much comfortable to just sit at the back and do nothing. So, kung lalo na sa Pilipinas, kung merong iilan sa atin, who desires it, I applaud it, I rejoice in it. However, what we need to make sure is that he should have the right reason for desiring the eldership. While Paul said anyone who aspires the office of overseer, we know that he then gave the qualifications in verses 2 to 7. Now, it means, yes, anyone can aspire to eldership, granting that he does not aspire it from a vacuum, or he does not aspire it from without any understanding of the qualifications of an elder or the nature of the work of an elder. Pregnant with a lot of understanding, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, that a recent convert should not be accepted in the eldership, because a recent convert still has to check his pride. A recent convert has not been tested by time and circumstance so that he is really broken and humbled. We then understand that elder should be proven and tested. Now, I think there are three important things to know from this passage, which should be fundamental knowledge for all of us if we are to know how to rightly appoint elders. How to rightly appoint elders. By the way, soon we will be appointing elders. We have elders in training. We have a minister in training. And Paul said it is appointment. It is not basically votation. It is an appointment, and he asked Titus to appoint an elder. So in other words, those who are mature in the church, those who are elders in the church, are also the ones who will appoint elders in the church. We'll present them to the church so that the church have the opportunity to raise up their objections probably. But it is through appointment. Now, I want to look at three things here. First, the office of an overseer. the work of an overseer and the nobility of the desire to be an overseer. The office of an overseer. Let's look at that one first. Now, the word overseer means inspection or oversight. It is really looking up to something. Or if it is in light of how you carry out the oversight, it could be visitation, or in our context, it could be meeting at Starbucks or any other place, because we want to know what's going on with your life spiritually. I would have loved that our church is in the province, really. So good to visit you in your houses. But here in Manila, sometimes it is not applicable. And the visitation and the knowing of how we are spiritually sometimes happen in Jollibee. And I think that's a modern-day application in Manila of the work of an overseer. It is clear then that the church should be led by overseers, not CEOs. It is not high position, so everyone should just desire it. It has something to do with taking care of people. Now, I want to note here, because the problem today, when we talk about overseer, this is translated as bishops. Bishops. Now, there is no problem with the word bishop itself. You can use the word bishop anytime you want. However, it is used in a way that is so far from what the scripture teaches about a bishop or an overseer. Far. When we talk about bishop today, it's like someone who is above other pastors, isn't it? And many times by doing that one, there is now a distinction between what a pastor is and what a bishop is. Now, the moment you put distinction between an overseer and a pastor, you have deviated from what the biblical teaching on an overseer or a pastor. Because as we look at later on, there's no distinction between a pastor, an elder, an overseer. There's no distinction in the scripture. Having said this, there is a need for us to understand that biblically, the office of an overseer, an elder, and a pastor are not three, but one office. Not three, but one office. I want to take advantage of our time today to make these things clear. Let me take you to some passages in Scripture. One very clear thing is these people whom Paul referred here as overseers are the same people that he refers to in 1 Timothy 5:17. Now, if you turn your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, this is what Paul said. Let the elders who rule. Now look at that. There's ruling elders in the church. Will be considered worthy of double honor. And within that ruling elders, there were those, as Paul said, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So there are teaching elders in the church. That's why for our teaching elders, we require them to be full-time. Notice, though, that he called them elders here and not overseers. And yet, to be honest, no one will argue that we are referring to another office. No, we know that the chapter 3, verse 1, the overseers and these people here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, were the same people. It is no wonder then that if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, when Paul said, and Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists. Notice carefully in your translations, there's no comma after shepherds It is the shepherds and teachers, because it's supposed to go together. Shepherds who are pastors are teachers. So shepherds, pastors, they're also teaching. And Ephesians 1 Timothy 5:17, these were the elders, called elders. But here they were called shepherds or pastors. Now, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 to 4. We will realize that the work of an elder is that of shepherding, the verb form of pastor, and oversight, the verb form of the noun overseer. So it's clear that those who are shepherding were pastors, and those who are overseeing were overseers. Look at what Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 to 4, or just verses 1 to 2. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. So he's exhorting the fellow elders, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. These elders should shepherd, should pastor the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight or overseeing. Did you see that? This is telling us that the work of an elder is pastoring and overseeing. It is clear that the office of an overseer is the same as the office of the pastor and the elder. It's not supposed to be separated. Now, there are two inconsistent applications of this today. One, the senior pastorate. It is no longer our conviction that a pastor should be on top of other pastors of other local congregations. As Presbyterians, we believe that an ordained pastor is equal with other ordained pastors. And ordained pastors will be called presbytery or presbyters. For sure, there are still roles to play, as it is indeed needed to make any organization work. But these pastors or elders or overseers are equal. They are equal. I cannot impose on Pastor Japhet, nor can Pastor Japhet impose on us. PA is a separate church. They have their leaders, and we agree on what we stand as Presbyterians. But as to how we run the church and how they would run the church, we cannot be over them, nor are they over us. Pastor Japhet and I and Pastor Joel, we are ordained elders. We are equal. I'm not on top of them, nor are they on top of me. Secondly, an inconsistent application of this is there are pastors who are not elders. Right? We also see in a lot of churches that there are a lot of pastors who are not part of the eldership. But if the office of an elder is the same as the office of the pastor and an overseer, then why would an ordained pastor be not part of the eldership? It's one and the same office. So if someone in the church would be ordained as a pastor, it is almost automatic that that someone would be part of the eldership. Now, second, this might be the right time to jump to the second thing about an overseer, the work of an overseer, the work of an overseer, which Paul called a noble task, a noble task. Those who aspire to the office of an overseer desire a noble task. In other words, noble is the same as good. Task is the same as work. This is why Paul is saying here that those who aspire to the office of an overseer, he desires a good work. This is a good work. Di po ito kawawa na trabaho. Minsan pagka iniisip natin yung pastor, magpapastor ka, kawawa naman pamilya mo. Para bang pag nagpapastor, parang ano yon? Parang suicide. And others are so blessed because they're not pastors. Now, Paul said here that you are desiring a noble work. However, if it is a good work, what makes it good? That's probably the right question. What makes it good? Now, let us again notice that what Paul is trying to highlight here is not position, but the work. It is not position, but the function of an elder, a function of a pastor. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2, Peter exhorted his fellow elders, saying, "Shepherd the flock that is among you. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you." It is about shepherding. And we also know that Jesus, talking about shepherding, he said the good shepherd will lay down his life with the sheep, which he made himself as an example. So contrary to those who thought that to be a pastor or an elder means power or prestige, it is about servanthood. It is about the willingness to give our lives for the care of the sheep. Now, with the many responsibilities of an elder, let us focus on the context here in chapter 3, which I believe is central and the foundation of the work of an elder, and it has something to do with the gospel. Something to do with the gospel of Jesus. The reason why we take care of the people is really the gospel. I love you so much, church, but if you take the gospel in the equation, you don't deserve for me to die. And we are grateful and thankful that we understand that Jesus died first for us so that we are now willing to die for the church. The treasure that we are guarding from anyone who tries to distort it is the gospel. The gospel is central to the work of an elder. After Paul gave the qualifications of the elders and deacons, he described what the church is. And from it, we will understand why there should be qualified elders and why there should be qualified deacons in the church. Read with me quickly verses 14 to 16 of chapter 3. Here's what Paul said. "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness." This is the truth that the church should protect. "He," meaning Jesus, "was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the word, in the world, taken up in glory." Isn't that the gospel? We will look into that deeply as we get into that text. For now, what I want us to notice is that Paul is giving us here a reason why he said the things prior to this. And he said that you may know how to behave in the household of God. And he called the church of the living God as a pillar. Pillar is one that holds. One that holds. We were in Baguio and I saw a lot of houses hanging on the cliff. And then you can see pillars supporting it, right? There's a pillar. Buttress is supporting or defending or protecting. So the church is the pillar and supporting and defending and protecting the truth. And what is the truth? Paul said in verse 16, that is the gospel. It is safe to say then that the work of an elder, first and foremost, has something to do with making sure that which the church holds, namely the gospel, will be protected. It should be protected. We have already said in this series, in 1 Timothy, that however the good things that are happening in the church, if we lose the purity of the gospel, there is nothing left anymore. Nothing left. The gospel is so precious that it has to be protected. It has to be kept, as it is everything when it comes to the church. The jars of clay will become nothing but jars of clay. What makes the jars of clay precious is the treasure within. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, Paul said, as a testimony of the gospel, elders should make sure that everyone will behave properly in the church. Understanding how precious the gospel is that makes one aspire for eldership is what makes this aspiration truly noble. So the third thing I want us to see from the text is that the nobility of the desire to be an overseer. It is a noble desire. The one who aspires to be an overseer understands the importance and preciousness of the gospel so that he wants to guard it with his life. It is about understanding the noble task of an elder that should drive one to desire the eldership. It should be the one that motivates us. One who understands how crucial is the preservation of the gospel that saved his own life. One who understands that the gospel should be displayed as beautiful in the lives of God's people. As Paul gave reason of his exhortation for men and women, old and young, masters and slaves, to live rightly, saying in Titus chapter 2, verse 10, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. That is also very important, that the church displays the beauty of the gospel.
That,
yes, the gospel is beautiful, but sometimes even Mahatma Gandhi, I love your Christ, but I hate Christians. Because many times we do not display who Christ is. So yes, it is a joy to have someone desire the eldership, but let it be because this brother is not simply drawn to any glamour that he might have seen in being a pastor, but because he sees how precious the gospel is. Now notice carefully, we are not saying here that if you want to be an elder, study the gospel. That's not what we're saying here. What we're saying here is that study the gospel and let your understanding of the gospel move you, if it is the will of God, move you to desire to be an elder in the church. Let the gospel itself create that desire to give your life for its work. If one is consumed by the beauty of Christ and he desires to serve the people of God, that the testimony of the gospel might be seen in their lives so that more people will come to know Christ, let that person work to qualify himself for the eldership. I mean, elders supposedly, pastors supposedly, come to understand that there is nothing more beautiful than the work of Christ. That yes, success in this world is beautiful, isn't it? Now we don't have to be, pretending here. Success in the world looks beautiful, right? To travel looks beautiful. To have a fat bank account looks very beautiful. To be able to do what you want to do because you have the money to do them looks very aspiring. And we are not denying that. But at the end of the day, you know in your heart that however beautiful they seem to be, they cannot be more beautiful than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because of this understanding of the gospel, one who aspires to the eldership intends to give his life to guard the gospel and its testimony. This leads us to the second point that we have today. He intends to give his life to guard the gospel and its testimony in the lives of God's people. Now, this is not unique in the sense that this only happens when one sees the value of the gospel, isn't it? The environmentalist sees the value of nature and they gave their lives to guarding it. The activists see the value of their country and gave their lives to guarding it, hopefully. My point is that when one sees a thing to be of utmost importance, he would give his life for it. If not, if you're saying that's very beautiful, then everything, and yet you do not want to give your life for it, then everything is but a lot lip service. Whatever profession of love will be put in question if one is unwilling to give his or her life for that which he professes to be of highest importance. The word aspire here, when Paul said aspire, is like stretching out one's hand to reach out something. That's aspire. And we have a very good Tagalog way of saying that one. Ito po yung mga pangarap na gusto nating abutin. Right? Our aspirations. It is stretching out our hands to reach out something. Now, the word desire, Paul said, if one aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires. The word desires there means one will set his heart upon something. Now we understand that. When we put our heart into something, we labor. Isn't it? When we put our heart into something, we wake up early in the morning to do that which we set our heart upon. If you may, it is working with our heart. And for those of you who are working in the marketplace, you can easily distinguish between an employee who just goes off to work because he wants to earn. That's all. It's all about the salary. But you can also see some employees who give their heart into the work, who has a heart for the company. Paul is not talking about here of someone who just work without his heart in it, but rather one who puts his heart in it so that if you see those employees who work with a heart, they would work really hard. So that they will work really hard to qualify themselves to eldership. So what Paul is talking here is one who sets his heart upon the work of an elder. I remember when I was a basketball player, I aspired to be a professional player. I put in the necessary work. Wake up in the morning to go jogging. After going to jogging, go to the gym and lift weights. After that one, go to the basketball court for the practice. And at that time, we do not have any allowance at all. You realize when you set your heart upon something, it is no longer about what you earn. Because you love it. This is what Paul says here. Notice that after saying that anyone who wants to be in the elderships and set his heart towards this noble work, he then gave the qualifications of an elder. The implication is that this person would work to qualify himself to the qualification of an elder. He does not just give lip service. He does not take this lightly. I want to be an elder, but you do not put in the work. And considering the strict, rigorous, high qualifications of an elder, which includes personal life, if you want to be an elder, think about it. It includes personal life, family life, church life, and work life. Just read 2-7. It says this is supposed to be who you are. This is supposed to be who you are in the family. This is supposed to be your testimony from the outsider's point of view. It includes your personal life, family life, church life, work life, and whatever life you have. The one who aspires for the eldership is giving his whole life to the work of an elder. Now, this is not to mean that an elder should be full-time. In 1 Timothy 5:17, it is clear that not all elders give themselves full-time to teaching and preaching. So it is okay to have work if you are an elder in the church. But in everything he does, he sees the implications of the work of the gospel. He keeps his private life. He keeps his family life. He keeps his church life. And he keeps his work life. Anyone who still keeps a part of his life and said, this is not my own. This is not part of eldership. This is my private life. Do not understand the demands to be part of the leaders in the church. It's basically our lives. I heard of a leader who was so burdened by what was happening in the church. And he said, why do I have to carry these things? I am not a full-time pastor. I've heard this from someone who used to be a leader, saying, why do he have to carry the burden of the church when he is not a full-time pastor? Now, these words tell me that he was not ready for leadership in the church, because whether you are full-time or not, if you are an elder, you understand that you are offering your life, nothing more, nothing less, to the work of the gospel. Paul understood how precious the gospel is, and he said he gave his life for it. And then the last time he was with the leaders of the Ephesian church, he was calling them to also give their lives for the work of the gospel. These are the words of Paul to the elders of Ephesus in Acts 20, 24 to 30. Listen to what Paul said. This he said to the elders of the church of Ephesus. I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of all blood, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And have you noticed that the work of the elders has something to do with the truth of the gospel? And then he said in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves, so it includes yourselves, and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own life. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves will arise speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Be alert. Guard the church. Guard the understanding of the church, of the gospel when it comes to the gospel of Christ. When it comes to the Word of God, be alert, remembering that after 3 years, I did not cease night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. Eldership is not the place where you count how much work you have given and expect to be compensated fairly in return. This is not the place. This is a place where you voluntarily give your life because Jesus voluntarily gave his life for you, or in other words, because of the gospel. And this is not the place where we determine what we want to give, but the willingness to give what is needed for the work of the gospel in the lives of God's people. See, every time I hear myself murmuring, and yes, you heard it right from me. There are times my heart murmurs. And if you're saying, Pastor, you should be disqualified to be an elder because your heart murmurs. Maybe you're looking for a glorified man. But every time I have my heart, I hear my heart murmuring, God has always used it to make me understand more of the nature of the work of the shepherd. That this is exactly what we sign up. To desire for eldership, then, is to lay down one's life for the care of the gospel and the people of God. This is the cost. Anyone who would aspire to be an elder should count the cost. If you aspire it, you should set your heart towards it. Men, it's a good coffee talk. You know, and sometimes kwentong barbero na. And we discuss a lot of you know, it's if you are a man, then you should already, you should by nature of a man, you should already think, would I become an elder one day? Or a deacon in the church. And we love to talk about the qualification of an elder, but we're not supposed to just talk about it. You should set your heart upon it. You should put in the necessary work to qualify, yes. But you should do it because you are giving your life to Christ, His work, and His people. Have you seen this one? This is very beautiful because as you look at it, so we are talking about here, Pastor, of men who are willing to die to themselves, to their aspirations in this world, if only they can serve the gospel of Christ. How hard can it be? Would there be anyone in the church who would come to that point? And this is the beauty of the gospel, because if we will just keep on coming back to the gospel, this is the power of the gospel. This is the testimony of the gospel. The gospel will begin to grip the heart of men and to renew the minds of men so that a man who is fully given to the gospel would one day come to a point, whether he is called to be an elder or a deacon or somewhere else, all men should desire to give his life for the gospel. This is not about us. This is about the beauty of the gospel and the Holy Spirit who opens our hearts to that beauty of the gospel. This is not something we do actively per se, but this is something done to us as we to study God's word. So here again is our big idea. Aspiring to be an elder is a noble desire because it shows one's understanding of how precious the gospel is, so that he is willing to give his life to guard it and its testimony in the lives of God's people. This is the kind of men that we want to pray. This is the kind of men that we want to lead in the church. And again, talking about aspiring to be an elder, there is nothing to be ashamed of in aspiring to be an elder, as long as it is born out of our understanding of how precious the gospel is. I'm not going to say that all men who want to be elders grow in their understanding of the gospel. No, I'm going to say all men, and I would even say all women, should desire to grow in our understanding of the gospel. You do not have to be an elder to have deep understanding of the gospel, because no one is truly mature. No one is truly mature unless he has a deep understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for him. As a church, we know that we always go back to these passages, that transformation is a result of beholding the glory of God in the face of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And Peter said that if one should be kept from false teaching, he said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The writer of the book of Hebrews said that the only way we can endure the race marked out for us is by looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. All men should grow in their understanding of the gospel if they are to be mature. But as we grow, in our appreciation of the gospel, as we see how beautiful it is, as we realize that there is really nothing that we need for us to be secure eternally, as we understand that life, we are secure in life because we understand this love of God displayed in the death of Christ, we should come to the point where we want to fully give our lives to God. And maybe some of us, we want to give our lives fully in the work of eldership. Then that's what we know, that's where we know that we might have been called to the office of an elder in the church. For all of us in the church, men and women, we should look at the right reason why any man would aspire for the eldership. We should not simply look at the giftedness, you know, as what happens to most churches. Oh, elder ka na kasi gifted ka eh. Or that pastor should be a leader in the church and the basis is the status in life. Because manager yan somewhere, or you know, a CEO or whatever leadership position. That's not what we're looking here when we talk about elders in this church. It's not even just about how gifted one is when it comes to leadership. He should be part of the eldership because he always gets the job done. When he commits himself into something, he really gives himself, so he must be an elder. These things are good. But if it does not spring out of one's understanding of how precious the gospel is, so that he wants to do it for no greater reason than the preciousness of the gospel, then he might not be ready yet for the eldership. The deep understanding of the gospel that leads one to want to guard it and its testimony in the lives of God's people, I believe, is the first qualification that we look for an elder in the church. This should not be overlooked. This is, I believe, one of the marks of a man who can be qualified into the eldership. And again, I want to call all of us, including men and women, to start praying for men who has that deep understanding of the gospel, that we might be led by people who no longer do things to show off or because of position or because of prestige, but that they are just so grateful and so thankful of what Jesus has done for them. In conclusion, again, our understanding of how precious the gospel is should lead us to be willing to give our lives to guard the gospel and its testimony in the lives of God's people.
Thanks for listening to today's episode of the Cruciform Life Church podcast. Check out more gospel-centered messages at www.cruciformlifechurch.org or subscribe to this podcast at Spotify.